All right, grab your Bibles and find the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, this time we'll be in chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, and we'll begin reading in a moment from verse number 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 5. A lot of great things planned at West Branch today. I hope you'll get involved in all of it that you can. This afternoon, there's going to be several activities, and especially the ones at 2:15 and 3 o'clock. Just so you know, it's not like, oh, I've got a conflict at that time, so I can't go and do that. They're open for a while. So the bungee run that'll be out, the marksman challenge, those things you could do, play your game that you have scheduled, go do the event, come back, play your game, that type of thing. They'll be open for a while. A lot of you will be playing softball at 2 o'clock today. I think we have about 5 churches involved in that. And that is our final game, so that will be our championship in softball. But even there, it'll probably end about 2:45, and there'll be a little bit more time for the bungee run afterwards. So just get in on stuff you can. I make the sports schedule, so I try to leave as much as possible that as many as can could get to some of those special activities as well. Okay, you got 2 Peter 1? Great. That's wonderful. Let's stand together and we'll read it. Would you follow along as I read starting at verse number 5? And the Bible says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I suppose there are certain words that even to this day strike total fear into the hearts of young people. I was once a young person. I know that's where you're supposed to go. I never dreamed that could possibly be true. But when I was a young person, I will tell you one word that I never, ever, ever liked to hear, especially from an adult. I actually can't think of any young people who would have used this word. But when an adult said this word, I thought, no! Bad things are about to happen. And here is the word. Diligence. I found it would happen in school. When my teachers, who made an honest effort to make the subjects they taught me interesting, practical, relevant, like there'd be some reason I might possibly want to know what they were telling me. And yet there would come days when there was something in the lesson, and they would say, I've got to get this across, and they would figure out there is absolutely no way to make this fun, no way to make this interesting. They will never use this information again in their entire lives. And so they would pull out the big D word and they would say, this might be difficult, but you're just going to have diligence. And be like, no, it's going to be torture. I don't want to have to learn this stuff. Sometimes we get it in the realm of work. It's going to be a hard job, but you've got to have diligence. Sometimes you hear about it later in life. And you just find out, you know, some things just in life aren't that much fun, and you've just got to have diligence. So having this aversion to the word diligence, and then opening up my Bible and reading the book of 2 Peter, and finding that the word diligence appears in the text that we read twice. And further in chapter 3, it is going to occur one more time. 3 times in 3 chapters, Peter says, you're going to have diligence. Did you notice the word in verse number 5? It says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Look at verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Diligence is here. So here's the question. Is this an area where Peter just says, I can't come up with a way to make this fun? I can't come up with a way to make this important or relevant, so I'm just going to throw in the word diligence. Well, let me just tell you, that's not how the Bible is written. The Bible is written, the Bible says of itself that every word of God is pure. So every word of God in the Word of God has purpose, has meaning. So when we look at this word and we see the word diligence, we know we are talking about something that's going to take effort. We're talking about something that is going to take some resolve, that's going to take some consistency if you're going to have success in your life. But here's the question that you're probably asking yourself, if not you should be, is it even going to be worth it? It's not that much fun to give diligence to something that you know is not worth it. That's how you feel about making your bed, right? You're like, why should I give diligence to make my bed? I'm just going to get into it again tonight. How many of you feel that way about making your bed? Okay, that's disgusting. I like to get into a nice, clean, crisp, made bed. It just feels better. If I get into a bed and it hasn't been made, I just feel, nah, and I can't sleep well. And it's like, where is my sheet? It's way over there, and I'm good with blanket. I need sheet. You know, I need it to be nice and clean. It's worth it to me for the diligence of making my bed. Maybe you don't feel that way. I don't know, but I will tell you this. When we take a look at what God has said in this passage this morning, we're talking about having diligence in some areas of our life that is worth it. And specifically, can I tell you that the topic all the way through the book of 2 Peter largely is the matter of growing in the Lord. So if you were saved this morning, that's not all that God has for you. God wants you to grow in Him. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 18, because the very last verse of the book indicates this is a theme that Peter is driving home. And in 3:18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look this way. Peter says you need to grow in grace and you need to grow in knowledge. Knowledge is what we gain from the Word of God. It's what we gain for our life. It's going to help us practically. How do I live the Christian life? How do I grow? How do I be everything that God wants me to be? And grace is the ability to actually accomplish it. Did you know that God tells you all sorts of things in His Word that He never expects you to do on your own? He never expects you to do in your own strength. You're going to have God's help to do it. And God's help is God's grace. That's what God's grace means. Remember, you can't be saved without the grace of God. You can't grow as a Christian without the grace of God either. And so Peter is saying, look, the takeaway of this entire book of the Bible is grow. Grow in grace. And then back in chapter 1, in the verses that we read, you get the idea of growth as well. Look at chapter 1 again. Look at verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay. We'll read on here in just a moment, but let me say this. You cannot be in the Christian life unless you start at faith. Faith is the starting point. You cannot just kind of accidentally be a Christian. You have got to come to the place where you believe what God said about your sin, you believe what God said about Jesus Christ paying for your sin on the cross, and you believe that Jesus Christ is your only way to have forgiveness of sins and to have eternal life. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, then you get salvation. And then Peter says in verse 5, add to that faith. But you know, if you're a young Christian, the only aspect of your Christian life right now might be faith. It might be that's all you've done. And if that's what you've done, that's great. It's a good start, but that's not where you're supposed to end. Now, yes, heaven is settled for you. But God has so much more for you in the life. So look down at verse number 5. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. All these different aspects are things that ought to be in your life as you grow as a Christian and become more mature as a Christian. How many of you have been to West Branch at least two different times? This is at least your second time. How many of you have been at least three different times? How many of you say, I haven't counted lately, but I'm guessing maybe I've been five or more times? Okay, you know what? You should be a stronger, better Christian now than you were the first time you came. You should know more, and you should be able to do more about what God has in his word, whether it's one time, two times, five times, or maybe even more than that times. Many of our staff that are here have been campers at West Branch or the Bill Rice Ranch as well. And all of us, you know what? This is my, I got to do some math real quick. 32nd summer of being involved at camp at the Bill Rice Ranch or West Branch. And it would be a horrible shame if I had not grown in my knowledge of the Lord and the grace that God gives me to live the Christian life in those 32 years. That would be a waste. It is something we need to be doing. And it is something Peter says takes diligence. It takes effort. You are not going to accidentally grow in the Lord. You may have some things that people teach you. You may learn some things like this in a service, but you've got to be engaged. You've got to be drawn in. You've got to say, this is important to me. Whether you're hearing the Word of God or reading the Word of God or applying the Word of God, you've got to put forth the effort. But that's where you say, is it really worth it? And I would like to suggest to you this morning that this passage reveals two ways that growing in the Lord is definitely worth it. And I want to show you those this morning, and then our time will be done. Number one is this. There is the guaranteed benefit of the confident assurance of salvation. So we read verses 5 through 7 about all these areas where we're supposed to grow. But look at verse number 8. The Bible says, for if these things be in you, all these different characteristics of Christian growth, if they be in you and abound, so that you're getting more of it, it's growing, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and this is the most interesting phrase in all the Bible, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The Bible here says that we ought to have diligence in our Christian growth for the benefit of our assurance of salvation, so that we have the confident assurance through our life that we belong to God. Now stop for a second. I am not saying that being saved is a matter of diligence. As a matter of fact, right here, before we ever got to these verses, back up in verse 1, Peter says that he's a servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to then that have obtained a like precious faith. They were saved. How were they saved? Through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look, you are not saved because you are diligent to be good. You are not saved because you turn your life around. You are not saved because you stop doing some sin. You are saved because Jesus is perfect. He died for you. You accepted what he did for you. And God gives to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it wraps you up like a blanket. Some of you are loving blankets at night these days. It wraps you up like you're in a blanket so that you are completely covered by the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at you, what he sees is Jesus Christ's righteousness. It is completely based on what Jesus did for you. So your being saved has nothing to do with your diligence. It has nothing to do with your work. It has everything to do with the work that Jesus Christ already did. Ephesians says the same thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You get salvation when God gives it to you as a gift, not because you work to earn it. It is salvation through the righteousness of Christ alone. Okay, that is how you have salvation, but that's not completely the same way you have assurance of salvation. Now, there are two aspects of assurance. I told you a few minutes ago that I wrote a book called Settled and Strong, What It Takes to Have Assurance of Salvation. And the name of that book is really based on the two different concepts. One is how you settle whether or not you're saved, and the other is then how you strengthen the assurance that you have. Now, your settling whether or not you're saved is still based entirely on whether or not you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and go to the next book of the Bible, 1 John, and look at chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 11. As a matter of fact, the very end of verse number 10 mentions the record that God gave of his son. Now, the record that God gave of his son is sitting in your lap right now. It's the Bible. It's how you know about Jesus. It's how you know about God's son. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. That verse teaches us that our salvation and knowing we're saved is not based on how we feel. It's based on the unchanging truth of the Bible. If you can see what God said and you can know if you have done what God said, then you can know that you have eternal life. Well, what does God say? Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So think about it this way. If you have Jesus Christ, the gift of Christ, then you have the gift of eternal life. If you don't have the gift of Christ, you don't have the gift of eternal life. Say, well, how do I get the gift of eternal life? How do I get the gift of Christ? That's verse 13. These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, John was writing to people who had been saved, but they didn't have confident assurance of it. And he says, look, you need to get your eyes back on what makes you saved in the first place, and that is whether or not you've put your faith in Christ. Now, don't raise your hand, don't answer out loud, but think in your mind. Have you personally ever accepted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you recognized you're a sinner who cannot save yourself, that Jesus is the only way, and you made the decision to trust Christ to save you? I am telling you that if your answer is, well, yes, I've done that, then based on the authority of the Bible, you're saved. Not because I said so, not because your parents said so, not because some Sunday school teacher said so, but because God said so. And that's the best assurance that you can ever have. To know for sure that you're saved. Now, here's the other deal. What if you say, well, I don't think I have, or I don't know if I have made that decision. Can I just tell you that whether it's no, I haven't, or I don't know if I have, the answer is the same, and that is to make the decision to put your faith in Christ today. You know, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, do you know this, that there's no person in this world that can tell you if you have? It's between you and God, and if you don't know, you are likely to just play mind games, doing somersaults and backflips in your brain, trying to remember something you can't remember, or trying to decide if you've done something you don't know if you've decided. When just take God at his word and recognize, if you know you're a sinner and you believe Jesus died for you, just trust Jesus to be your Savior. Just do it right now. Can I give you a little admission? When I was about 10 or 11 years old, I was not sure if I was saved. And it wasn't because I didn't know the gospel, it was just because I couldn't remember. I could remember more about remembering being saved than I could remember being saved. And that may sound like a tongue twister to you, but if you've experienced it, you'll know what I mean. Until the day when I was sitting in a Sunday school class. I don't remember if the other kid who came to my class was there that day or not, but at the most, there were two kids in the class, plus the teacher. It's hard to hide when there's only one or two kids in the class. You know what I'm saying? And so I actually left my eyes open while I talked to God because I did not want my teacher to think I wasn't paying attention. And I said, this is what I said to God. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for me, and I believe that he rose from the dead. I just can't remember if I put my trust in Christ or not. And so that day I just said to God, if not, I'm trusting you to be my Savior right now. And I just got that matter settled right then and there. Now, that didn't settle every question that I ever had the rest of my life, but I have never wondered since that day whether or not I was on my way to heaven. You know why? Because the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus, that you have eternal life. I believed in Jesus. I have eternal life. God said so. And if you're in a situation like that, you should know that you can get that taken care of if you'll just be honest with God. Say, well, you're saying I don't even have to talk to a counselor about it? I would say you need to talk to God about it. Now, I think if you have questions, and I think there'd be wisdom in mentioning it to a counselor, and here's why. Because I had questions that I did not get resolved, And so even though I knew I was saved, I still struggled with other things for 8 more years until I finally talked to somebody about it. And you know what you call that? Unnecessary. Just talk to somebody sooner, because there's all sorts of people that love you and will be glad to help you with that. So I am not saying that diligence gives you salvation. We're talking about assurance of salvation, and that is settled on whether or not you've put your faith in Christ. But can I say it is strengthened then by growing in the Lord? Now go back to 2 Peter 1, because I want to show you that this is exactly what Peter said. In verse number 8, he says, if these things, this Christian growth, if all these things are in you and they are abounding, I mean, you're growing and you are adding these things in your life, you're not going to be barren or unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, being saved is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is accepting him, but it's knowing him. And when you are growing in the Lord, you know him more and you develop that more. And it's like, of course I'm saved because Christ is my Savior. I know him. I have a relationship with him. That relationship is growing and it gives you confidence because you are growing in the Lord. But on the flip side of it was verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. Years ago, I was teaching a class of teenagers, a session, and there was one teenager that just was not cooperating at all. And so I actually pulled him out of the class to another room, and I was frustrated with him. But I thought, you know what? I don't know this kid. I just met him like yesterday. I shouldn't take anything for granted. And so God prompted me to say, are you saved? And the kid gave me an answer, and it was so odd that I thought, what? And then later I read this passage, and I thought, oh. Because I said to the kid, are you saved? And he said, I forget. It's like, I forget? What do you mean, I forget? Now, what I'm going to say to you, please understand, I'm not God. I don't know his heart. I don't even remember his name at this point. But I will say that it is possible, because I do know he was from a Christian family, it's possible that he had accepted Christ as a child, but had been so rebellious and so ungrowing as a Christian in his life that he was really giving me a correct biblical answer to say, I forget. Because the Bible here says that you can have been saved but never grow in the Lord so much to the place that you become blind and you can't see afar off. It's like, I can't look back and know for sure if I've been saved because you've just forgotten. And if that's the case, your confusion is really a product of your own lack of growth. So I'm saying it's worth it. I mean, isn't it good to know you're on your way to heaven? Isn't it good to know you're not going to go to hell? Isn't it good to know that is settled? So if you're struggling with doubts, I would say, well, if I am struggling with doubts, why am I struggling? There could be a variety of reasons, but I will tell you one factor that's always one of the reasons. Sin. Always. It's always one of the reasons. And here's why. Because there is one individual in this world who would love for you to stay confused about your salvation, and that is the devil. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 6, the Bible says that in spiritual warfare with the devil, that we as believers are to take the helmet of salvation. Why would you tell somebody who's saved to take a helmet of salvation? Here's what I believe. I believe it is talking about the assurance of our salvation. And if you as a Christian do not have that confident assurance, it's like you don't have the helmet of salvation. You don't need to tell somebody who's saved to get saved. You need to tell somebody who's saved to have confidence about it. Now, let me ask you this. If you were in hand-to-hand combat, like with swords, like in Bible times, like soldiers would have done, and you were coming at me, and I was coming at you, and we each had a big old sword, and I looked at you, and I noticed that you were not wearing a helmet, what do you think would be my target? What do you think? Your head, right? And so I'm coming at you, and I'm not real, you know, I have no, like, formal training in hand-to-hand combat or anything, but I would tell you what my strategy would be. Fake right, fake left, boom, over the head, I win. It's not hard, is it? Did you know the devil does the same thing with Christian teenagers who are not growing with the Lord? He comes to your mind and he says something like, you call yourself a Christian? And yet you treated your mother like that? You're saved and you don't even read the Bible, like, ever. You're a Christian and you just blew up at your friend and got so angry so fast? Okay, now I'm not trying to be the devil in your mind, understand. But the devil does suggest things like that. Now let me say this and let me be clear about it. You are not saved because you treat your mother well. You are not saved because you read your Bible. You are not saved because you control your temper. But if you have put your faith in Christ and then you do not grow in those areas, it's like you going to the devil and handing him ammunition to shoot at you, to cause you doubts. And so, yes, you settle it based on whether you have faith in Christ, but you've got to grow in the Lord or you're going to constantly have these doubts keep coming back to your mind. If you never grow in those areas, it's just going to come back and come back and come back and come back. You've got to have diligence. You've got to grow. So if you keep struggling with the assurance of salvation, but you know that you've put your faith in Christ, can I suggest that you start treating your mother better? And you start stop blowing up at your friends? And that you start reading your Bible? And that you don't just grow in trying to do stuff, but you grow in depending on Christ to help you do it. That's how you grow, and that's why it's worth it. You don't want to go all the way through this in life. I remember a number of years ago, there was a staff member, a summer staff member at camp, that came and said, I just keep having the same struggle about whether or not I'm saved. This particular guy was actually out of college and was involved in Christian ministry, and he said, I just keep having the same struggle with whether or not I am saved. So we talked it through, went through 1 John, went through some of these things, and we prayed, and he's like, but I've settled it like 1,000 times. It was sometime later, and I found out that it had become somewhat public knowledge about a what we would call a deep sin that this young man was in. And I thought, aha. No wonder he kept struggling with his assurance. Because there was a sin in his life that had taken root. He wasn't willing to have the diligence to deal with it and to get rid of it. And because of it, he did not have any assurance of his salvation. And I'm not surprised to hear about that because the Bible already predicted it. The Bible promised it. So it doesn't surprise me at all if you say, well, I just can't get complete assurance of my salvation, but you also tell me I also keep failing in this area of my Christian life. So here's the deal. Settle whether or not you were saved based on faith in Christ, and then you better confess that sin, and you better make that a matter of diligence, and you better make that a matter of desperation with God to grow in that area so you can get past all of this. Because if you don't, you're never going to. So that is one of the blessings, is confident assurance of salvation. And then secondly, can I say that as well, it is the confident assurance of a comfortable landing in heaven. Okay, now that's an odd statement, and I borrowed it. I got it from a commentator that I read, and he used that phrase, and I thought, what a great way to explain it. Look at verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's two ways that you could read this verse, and you could read it and say, that, well, you must have to have diligence to do right if you actually want to go to heaven. But that would not jive with the rest of the Bible. It wouldn't jive with Ephesians 2. So we know this is not saying that. It can't be saying that. But what it talks about is, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Now, I understand that as soon as I accept Christ as my Savior, I'm in God's kingdom. But there's a lot of aspects of God's kingdom I have not seen yet. One is having my sin nature eradicated. Another is seeing heaven. Another is experiencing no more death or the evidence of death in my life because of my frail body. These are all things I have not yet experienced. But I will experience all of them instantly one day, the moment I step into heaven, the day that I enter into heaven. And so I think that this is what this passage is talking about, the moment that you get to heaven. Now, what's it talking about? He says, look, if you have diligence and you make these things sure and you grow in the Lord, when you get to heaven, it describes it as having an abundant entrance into heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think of it like this. It's like having the very moment you get to heaven be the very moment you see the face of Jesus Christ and you go, there he is. As opposed to the very moment you see Jesus going, oh. I wish I hadn't lived that way. I wish I hadn't been that way. I wish I would have dealt with those things more seriously. I wish I would have gotten things right with my Savior. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane? How many of you have ever flown in and out of Sky Harbor Airport in Phoenix? Okay. When you fly in and out of Phoenix, there is something that is bound to happen, especially in the summer. It's called turbulence. It has to do with the mountains. It has to do with the heat. And it just bounces the planes all over the place. I don't like flying in and out of Phoenix in the summer. But I have done it where even at night you can land and it's like 105 degrees and the sun is down. And it doesn't matter what time. It's just hot and all that. And they want you to close the windows so it keeps the cabin as cool as possible, which cool is not the right word for it. And you're coming in. But I will tell you, I am thankful for well-trained, well-skilled pilots. Because you're coming in, and sometimes I don't like turbulence. How many of you like roller coasters and theme park rides? That's nuts, okay? I went to a county fair one time. My dad took me. I went on one ride, and I said, that will do me for the rest of my life. And it was just one that kind of spun me in circles for a while. And I don't even think it was anything compared to what probably most of you have been on, but I hated it. Well, I don't like turbulence in airplanes. And you're coming in, and all of a sudden, you just drop. And like, you're still on your seat, but your heart is up here at the ceiling. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it just feels terrible. And you're just coming in, drop, and you kind of shake, and you turn. And the whole time, my prayer life is never better than when I am landing in Phoenix in the middle of the summer. And you're just, but I'll tell you, there's been other times you barely even can tell that you touched the ground. It's like as smooth as silk. Now, in both cases, I got there safely. But in one case, the experience was a lot more enjoyable than the other. You know what I mean? Okay, here's the deal. Listen to this and understand this. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are going to land in heaven. But the Bible does say that we ought to be careful about our Christian life. So the moment that we see Jesus Christ is one of joy, and that moment is not one of shame. Again, turn to 1 John chapter 2, would you? 1 John 2, verse 28. The Bible says, and now, little children, abide in him. And among other things, I would have the idea of this growing in Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now look this way. You're going to see Jesus one day. If you reject him as your Savior, you will see him standing before you, seated before you on a throne as your judge. But if you've accepted him as your Savior, you will never have to answer to God for your sins, but you will still see him. And there will be a moment when you see his face for the first time and where you want to hear from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it may be that if you disregarded the things of God and you did not grow and you did not advance in your Christian life and you did not take it seriously and you did not develop that fellowship, that your immediate experience when you see Jesus Christ is just one of shame. And that's not necessary, because the Bible promises you an abundant entrance into heaven, a happy moment. Did you know the Bible says that in heaven, God will wipe away tears from our eyes? I think there are at least two reasons for that, but one of them is this. I think some of us will get to heaven, and I think perhaps all of us will have some sense of, man, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. I would think that would be fair, but I think there is maybe a certain level where we keep things right with God, and we keep things on a short account of sins with God, and when we just see Jesus Christ and we say, "There he is," as opposed to some tears coming out of our eyes, down our cheeks, and we say, I wish I would have served him. I wish I would have grown. I wish I would have taken that all more seriously. But you can have that experience of joy when you see Jesus if you just get to work and add to your faith. Now, we haven't looked at what the things are in that passage, but in essence, I would say it's how you treat God, it's how you treat others, it's how you treat God's word, it's how you control yourself. And if you will grow in those areas, then God can give you an assurance of your salvation that continues and abides and an abundant entrance into heaven. So get to work. Years ago, I was working at the Bill Rice Ranch, our camp in Tennessee. And the campground sits on a little bit of a hill there. And I came out of our camp office to find a gentleman that was outside with a broom sweeping the sidewalk. Now, this was a guy, his name was Walter Joe. And Walter Joe came to our deaf camps. He wasn't deaf, but he was mentally slow. And so he came, and there was a special class he could go to. He was an adult man. He's no longer alive, but if he were alive today, he'd be in his about early 80s. And at the time, I don't know, he was probably in his 60s, something like that. And he was there, and he loved to tell about camp. He loved to tell about all the times he had come to camp, because he'd been coming to camp since he was a teenager. And he helped come when the Bill Rice Ranch was new. And he would tell you about how he had mowed the grass, and he would tell you how he helped build this, and he helped build that. And he had the same story to tell you every time he talked to you. He was mentally slow. He didn't remember everything that he had told you before. But having the memory of all this work that he had done when he came to the Bill Rice Ranch, even as a camper, he still wanted to just work. He just wanted to work. And so he had gotten a broom out of his room, and he had come to the sidewalk, and he had determined he was going to sweep that sidewalk. And so he was getting to work. It was about 2 in the afternoon. I come out, there he is sweeping the sidewalk. And I said, "Walter Joe, I know you already helped build this. You built that. You mowed the grass. You've done enough around here. Why don't you go over here to the activities and just have a good time?" And he said, "Nope." And he told me once again everything he'd ever done. I mowed the grass, and I helped build this, and I helped build that. And he said, "I've got to get to work." I was like, "Walter Joe, you really don't have to. You can just go enjoy yourself. You already worked." He said, "Nope, get to work." He kind of had a little way his speech was impeded a bit, and he'd say, "Get to work." I was like, "Well, I tried." So I hopped on a dirt bike that I had there at West Branch, or at the ranch, and I rode around, and I helped with activities, and I did stuff for about 2 hours. I came back to the camp office. I came around the corner of the camp office, I looked up, and at the top of the hill, on the same sidewalk, was Walter Joe, still with the broom, still sweeping the same sidewalk. It's not that long of a sidewalk, I'll just tell you. And it had been 2 hours. And I just stopped and I stared in disbelief as I looked up the hill. And finally, he noticed me staring at him. And without anything else said from him or me, he put his broom down for a second, cupped his hand to his mouth, and he yelled down the hill, "Get to work!" And that's what some of you need to do today. You have no real daily fellowship with God. You haven't learned to read your Bible. You haven't learned to control yourself. You haven't learned how to treat God. You haven't learned how to treat others. And it is causing you problems. It's going to cause you problems one day. And I am telling you that if you will have diligence and get to work today, God can provide for you the confident assurance of salvation and the comfortable landing in heaven, arrival in heaven, as a benefit for your work. So the question is, are you willing to get to work? If you have not really been taking the Christian life seriously, today is the day to decide to do that. If there are areas in your life, and you know, God has pointed it out even while I'm speaking, here are the areas where you are failing. It's time to deal with those areas. It's time to confess those areas to God and to ask God for his grace, for his help to do what's right in those areas and to take some steps of growth. So I am asking you this morning to get to work. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me ask if you would, just like last night, to sit up real good with your backs against the seat and just bow your head and close your eyes, but don't lean forward. Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. I wonder how many this morning would say, I need to get to work because I have not really taken growing in the Lord seriously. God has spoken to my heart about it this morning. That's my need. I need to take my Christian life seriously. God has spoken to me about that, and that is my decision today. If that's you, would you just lift your hand so I could see it? Great, wonderful. Just hold it up real high for a second, would you? Nobody's looking around, but let me just do a quick count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Great. I saw 10 hands, so you can put your hands down. That is wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. I hope that you will take steps to follow up on that decision this morning. How many this morning would say, I can think of a specific area that I regularly fail in and sin, and God has spoken to my heart about specifically dealing with that area of my life today? If that's true for you, would you just lift a hand so that I can see it? All right, several of the same hands and some others as well. God bless each of you. You can put your hands down. Okay, yes, I see that. Thank you. Anybody else? I can think of something specific. God's dealt with my heart about that. Anybody else? All right. Let me ask one more question. Would there be somebody here this morning who would say, you talked about not knowing for sure that you're saved, and I'm still struggling with that. I am struggling with knowing for sure whether I have been saved. And I am concerned about that. Please pray for me that I will get this matter settled today. If that's you, would you just lift your hand so that I could see it? Just long enough for me to see it and then put it right back down. I'm still struggling with the assurance of my salvation or knowing that I'm saved. And I am concerned about that. Anybody like that today? All right. Would you look right this way? Here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to have prayer. When we have prayer, I'm going to ask that the counselor slip to the back. And then I'm going to ask each one of you 10 that raised your hand and said, I've not been taking this seriously about growing in the Lord, and I want to make today a turning point in my life about that. I'm going to ask each of you to pray about that while I'm praying, but then as soon as I finish, if you'll slip to the back and let a counselor know and let them pray with you about that as well. I guarantee you they'll give you a smile, and they'll say that's a great decision, and they'll give you some encouragement about that. And then if you're saying, I know something specific that needs dealt with, then you better deal with that specifically with God. And I think whether or not you name it specifically to a counselor, it might be wise for you to at least tell a counselor, there's something specific I'm dealing with, and it'll give you some accountability and help you to remember this important moment in your life. So can you do that? I encourage you, and I hope that you will. Let's stand together for prayer. I'm going to ask counselors to slip to the back.